Okay, how can I be sure that it's God that I'm hearing? We're in the fifth part of this five-part series about hearing God, and this has been really good. I think it's been really good for this young church to wrestle through and think about what it means to live in this ongoing, interactive, conversational relationship with God through His Spirit and the various ways that He talks to us. And if you've missed the series, I encourage you to go to our website and listen to the ones that you've missed, because it all kind of plays together. But now we've gotten into this last final message, and we have to deal with this really important question of, let's say I feel like I have heard something from God, how can I be sure that it's Him that I'm hearing? And this is a really important question, because it could just be me, right? I mean, if I feel like I've heard something in my heart or heard some thought or He's leading me in a direction, it could just be wishful thinking. It could be an imaginary friend. It could be my own desires, hopes, dreams, thoughts, and I'm just kind of putting God's name on it somehow. It could be phrases that are rooted in my psyche from my family of origin or my childhood or from our culture and the advertisers. It could be coming from some other spirit, if you believe in that sort of thing. Scripture says that the devil himself likes to masquerade as an angel of light. So if you're a believer in the Bible, that's a very real concern. And so we need discernment. Now, one of the big idea of this series has been that we learn to hear God through practice and experience. It's something that we can talk about and help one another and teach, but you have to actually practice listening to God and through experimentation gain experience. And one of the things that we need the most practice in is figuring out whether what we're hearing or what we think we're hearing is coming from God or coming from me or the world or somebody else or whatever. And one of the things about which we should depend the most on those who are more experienced than us in the way of Jesus is whether or not what we're hearing is coming from God or coming from some other place. And so that's the question that I really want to deal with today. How can I be sure that I'm hearing from God? And Scripture affirms that this is something that we should do, that discernment is really important. Jesus' best friend, John, one of the apostles, wrote some letters that are named after him in the New Testament. And in 1 John chapter 4, which we looked at in an earlier series this year, if you've been around for a few months, we went through all of 1 John. But in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, he writes to us, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." So he says, don't just believe anything. Don't believe every spirit, but test them. Ask yourself, is this really coming from God? So what I'd like to do today is give you some guidelines for how you can sort of discern whether something is coming from God. And I want to give five guidelines that can help us figure out, is this coming from God or from somebody else? And then at the end of the message, I'm briefly going to touch on, well, what if you're not hearing anything from God? What might that mean, and what should we do when we're not hearing anything from God? But first, I want to give you these guidelines. I'm going to give you five guidelines. I'm going to move pretty quickly through the first four, and then I'm going to spend a little bit more time on the fifth guideline. Okay? So here are some guidelines that can help us figure out whether what we're hearing is coming from God. The first one is, God's voice will always point us to Jesus. He always points toward Jesus. If you read the rest of 1 John chapter 4, that's where John goes in the very next verse. He says, and here's how you can tell a false prophet from a real prophet, a false spirit from a real spirit. God will always point you to Jesus. A real prophet will always say that Jesus is the Christ. He is the one and only Son of God. A false prophet will point you away from Jesus. And so this is like first and foundational. You can be sure that what you're hearing is coming from God if He's pointing you to Jesus, to live like Jesus, to believe in Jesus, to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, to trust Jesus, to have faith in Jesus, to look more like Jesus, act more like Jesus, pay attention to Jesus, make your life align with Jesus. That is coming from the Spirit of God. If it is pointing you away from Jesus, well, then that's my own selfishness, that's the voice of the world, that's maybe the voice of others or some other spirit. So that's the first guideline to help you figure it out, if it points to Jesus or not. The second one is, God's voice will always be consistent with Scripture, which another way to say that is, what God says today is going to be consistent with what He has said in the past. And in the third message of this series, we talked about that that's really what the Bible is. Scripture is a collection of things that God has said, the sayings and doings of God throughout human history. And so when you look at the principles of Scripture and the stories of Scripture, the timeless principles, God won't say something today that is inconsistent with that. Now, we talked about that at length in message number 3, but it certainly bears repeating. And Dallas Willard says it better than I ever could in the book that we named the series after, Hearing God. So I'd like to read a quotation from that book to you. He writes, "When a word or thought comes to us, through others, the inner voice, some special experience, the Bible or circumstances, how do we know whether it is a word from God to us? What is it about it that indicates it has a divine source? We can, of course, know that the word is from God if it corresponds with the plain statement or meaning of the Bible, construed in such a way that it is consistent with soundly interpreted biblical teaching. We can all know at all times, for example, that God directs us not to worship an idol or to be covetous." So what God says today will be consistent with what God has said in the past. That's the second one. Okay, the third one, Christian counsel. Talking this out with each other. Seeking the counsel of people who are more experienced in the way. And saying, you know, I feel like maybe I'm hearing this, or I feel like God's leading me this way. Does that sound like him to you? What do you think about that? And this is vital. This is vital. This whole thing with God is not a one-on-one thing. He never intended it to be that way. One of the reasons why church is so critical to our walk is because God wants, one of the aspects of it is God wants us to help each other understand what God is saying to each other. And in the same way that we're never supposed to interpret Scripture on our own, like when you try to interpret Scripture by yourself, that's how you get wacky. That's how you get cult leaders. Grab a verse, take it out of context, or I think it means this, and you just go way off the rails. We're supposed to interpret Scripture in the context of our faith family. In the same way, we need to interpret what we think we're hearing from God in the context of our faith family. Now, the trick to this is you want to seek the advice of someone who is more experienced in the way of Jesus. You can always tell, and I can always tell in my own self, whether someone or whether I really want to do what God says based on who I seek advice from. You can always tell when someone, whether they really want to do what God says, because you think of the people that are like really rolling with Jesus and you're like, oh, I already know what they're going to say. I'm not going to talk to them. Think about that for a second. And then in my own heart, I'm like, I'm going to go talk to him because he'll make me feel better about just doing what I want to do. And I'm going to go talk to the guy that doesn't really care about Jesus very much. You can always tell whether you really want to do what God is saying by who you seek advice from. So Christian counsel is vital, but you got to look for people who are rolling with Jesus. They're flowing with him. They're more like Jesus than you are. Not that their word is like, not that they're a prophet, not that they speak from God. But one of the things you factor into your discernment process is the thoughts and attitudes and feelings and advice of people who are more experienced in the way. And that's the third thing. The fourth thing is circumstances. God does speak to us through circumstances. Sometimes he uses circumstances, sometimes really strange and extraordinary circumstances. Sometimes it's the whole doors opening and closing thing. Sometimes painful circumstances. Sometimes he uses circumstances to speak to us. And he often uses circumstances to confirm what he has said to us. Like, for example, if God tells you to do something and you obey him, he will always provide the circumstances that are required for you to obey him. But this is tricky business, because that does not mean that there will not be any hardship or resistance. Quite the contrary. In my experience, the path that God takes us on is almost always more difficult than the other way. So you can't be like, oh, this is hard. That means I didn't hear from God. I mean, Jesus said things like, Jesus promised, and this is a promise from Jesus, in this life you will have trouble. Now, that's not a promise that you hear churchy people standing on a lot. They're not just like, I'm standing on the promise that I will have trouble in this life. Or like 20 years ago, it was really popular for Christians to claim a life verse from the Bible or whatever. And there's nothing wrong with that. I have a verse that's kind of a hope is true for me, for my life, that's great. But I've never met anyone to take that verse as their life verse. Like, what's your life verse? In this world, you will have trouble. And the day that I do meet someone that's like that, like, I'm like, what's your life verse? He's like, my life verse is that in this world, you will have trouble. I'm going to be like, dude, I'm not worthy. You win. You got all the points. Like, you're actually, like, in the game. Maybe when victory is totally certain, God will let me come in for a few seconds in the fourth quarter after you won the game, but you're the guy right there. Like, this is what one of the things that Jesus promised. So This is tricky. It's not as simple as when circumstances are good, well, that's God, and when they're hard, that's not God. And people make this mistake all the time, man. We're fighting constantly, so clearly this relationship is not God's will. Or they offered me the job, so clearly the Lord is working this out for me. And I'm always like, well, maybe. It's a thing to factor in. There's a killer example of how this works in Scripture. In the Old Testament, young King David, who you probably at least heard of David, he's the very famous shepherd boy who God used to kill Goliath by slinging the sling stone into this giant's head. And then later on, God said he's going to be king, and the great prophet Samuel anointed him to be king. The problem is, the previous king Saul was still on the throne and was unwilling to give up the throne. And so the previous king Saul regarded David as a rebel and started hunting him as a fugitive. And David is fleeing all over the countryside, duck, run, hide, guerrilla warfare. He's never raised a hand against Saul. He's never tried to seize the throne. God's prophet told David he was going to be the king, and then Saul starts trying to kill him unjustly because of this, because Saul's not really following the Lord at this point. So David has gathered around him all these kind of ragtag. The text says, people who were in debt or discontented or whatever, they all gathered around David. So fun group of guys. And David is hiding in these caves in this mountain range, and there are literally hundreds of caves in this mountain range. Saul is coming by with his enormous army. David is a hunted man, vastly outnumbered. There's been unjust attempts at his life numerous times. And they're coming by this mountain range, and Saul stops to go to the bathroom. He goes into the cave, out of the hundreds of caves, he goes into the cave where David and his men are hiding. And the text says Saul needed to, quote unquote, relieve himself. That's in the Bible. You should read the Bible. There's stuff in the Bible. He goes back there into, out of the hundreds of caves there, he goes back into the dark where David and his men are hiding. And he's in one of the most vulnerable positions you can ever be in. Guys in the room, I know when you've been at the urinal, it's gone through your mind, like, how would I defend myself if somebody attacked me right now? I know you've thought about that. This is what Saul, or maybe it's just me? No? Okay, there's a few of you. Good. Sure, whatever you need to do. It's a vulnerable position. You're kind of, whatever. So Saul's back there in this incredibly vulnerable position. If you were looking at circumstances, you would have to say, there's no question God has brought this moment about for me to be vindicated, for me to take the rightful throne that has been given to me. And David's men say to David what all of us would be thinking. They're like, dude, the Lord has delivered him into your hands. Out of the hundreds of caves he could have gone into, he came into this cave. And look at him. He's busy, and he doesn't know we're here. Go kill him. If it was ever clearer that the God was leading you somewhere, this is as clear as it gets. But David knew the word of the Lord, and he knew that it was against God's law to raise his hand against the anointed king. And so he said, even though the circumstances seem so clear, and even though everyone around me is saying this is the thing to do, far be it from me to raise my hand against the Lord's anointed. And so what he did was he snuck up to Saul, and he cut off a little corner of his robe in secret. And then he let Saul finish up and leave the cave, and then David came out of the cave in front of Saul's enormous army, totally vulnerable, with that little piece of cloth, and he said, Saul, the Lord put you in my hands, and I did nothing to you. If you're not convinced that I'm not against you, I don't know what will convince you that I'm not against you. And Saul breaks down. He falls to his knees. He says, you are a better man than I am. It is clear that you are going to be king. You are the rightful king. And then he begs David, when you are made king by God, please do not kill off my family line. And David makes that promise to him. So that's kind of a perfect example of how you really have to factor in these things. That, you know, does it point to Jesus? Is it consistent with Scripture? What do Christian councils say, more mature Christian council? What are the circumstances saying to me? But you can't lean on any one of those to the exclusion of the others. You're just trying to factor those things in, which is not unlike the way you recognize anybody, if you think about it. Like, if you see a friend walking down the street, your mind is like, well, that's the jacket that he always wears, and that's the way that he walks, and that's his haircut, and then he gets closer, that's his face, and that's the sound of his voice, and those are the sorts of things that he says. This is clearly my friend. But if you start to move some of those things, they seem odd. Like if you happen to be in Paris on a layover and you saw your friend, it might look just like him, but your brain would be like, but that can't, we're in Paris, how could that possibly be him? And it'd take you a little longer to recognize him. Or it could look exactly like your friend, dressed like him, you know, just like the exact same haircut, sounds just like him, but he's saying stuff that you know your friend would never, ever say. And you'd be like, is he on drugs? Has he had a break? Has he been abducted by an alien? What is happening right here? It's very much the same way when you're recognizing God. You factor in all these things. Does this look like him? Does this sound like him? Do I recognize him? Which all leads me to the fifth guideline that we need to factor in. The fifth one is the sound of his voice. Just the overall tone and spirit of God's voice. Now, this is the one I want to spend a little more time on. Jesus taught that his followers would recognize the sound of his voice. And last week in part four, I said that I was going to spend a little bit more time on this, recognizing the sound of his voice, and so here it is. And I want to look at a passage of scripture that I said I would pick up later in the series about when Jesus taught that we would hear, we would recognize as his followers the sound of his voice. This is in John chapter 10. I'm just going to read the first few verses, and then I'll comment on it a little bit. He says, "Very truly, I tell you, Pharisees." Now, the Pharisees were a really upright, moral, respected, religious group of God followers in Jesus' day. He says, "Very truly, I tell you, upright, church-going people, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice." I had a good friend of mine who was a Marine who fought in Iraq and saw many horrible things in his engagements there, but also had some unexpected connections with the Lord, beautiful moments. And one of the moments that he told me about was when he got to see Bedouin sheep herders calling out their flocks from this huge herd where they had all mingled together to water in the desert. Because he said the shepherd would come up to this huge herd where all these sheep were all mingled together, and they would make these calls, these trills, these distinct family calls, calls that had been passed down for generation to generation to generation from father to son through these shepherding families. And they would come up to the herd and they would make these calls and then they would turn away and walk off, leading. And you would just see their sheep that had gotten all mingled into this herd start to kind of filter out of this big herd and form into a little line and follow the shepherd where he was going. Because they knew that call, they knew the sound of that voice. And my friend said that he felt like he was listening to like history back in time, because who knows how far back these family calls go. Is it possible that he was hearing calls that had been passed down for 2,000 years, that Jesus heard as a boy, that informed his thinking, that informed this teaching that he made as a man? There's something about that, the way you know the voice of someone dear to you, of your son or your daughter. So when I'm teaching like this, I'm very difficult to distract. I used to not be like that at all. I used to have a really hard time. I didn't have enough RAM in my brain, and so if someone like got up and walked away, I would like lose my place. I just couldn't think of too much. But then I was a middle school math teacher in New York City Public for a couple of years. And now you could light a fire in the corner and I would just keep on preaching. Let's not put that to the test, but I really think we could do, I think I could just keep my place. But like, so like fussing babies and stuff, it does not bother me. I don't even hardly notice it. I'm just focused, I'm tuned out. That stuff does not bother me. Until one day when my son Rowan was like 3 or 4 months old and Lindsay was standing in the back of the room and he was having a bad day and he started crying and it was like shocking. I lost my place. I was like, that voice. And I looked up, I looked right back to him, and it just like was magnetic. And I saw him in her arms, and she was like pushing the door open to get out of there so he didn't bother everybody else. And I lost my place. I was totally distracted by this voice because I know that voice. I like to think that our Father in heaven is kind of like that with us. Like, if you've received Christ, you are his beloved daughter, his beloved son. You have no idea how precious you are to him. I'm telling you, however much you think he loves you, you don't even get it. You don't even get it. And I think that while he's like maintaining the microscopic orbits of electrons and raising up kings and bringing down empires and all that, that when you cry out, he loses his place. He's totally focused on you, listening. And I think that he wants us to have that kind of an attitude towards him. That he wants us, like, nothing is more important to me than your voice, God. Nothing is more important to me than hearing you. I'm so tuned in, I could tune everything out. If you speak, I'm all ears. He wants that kind of a relationship with us. But so then that raises the question of, like, so how do you recognize his voice, though? He says his sheep recognize his voice. So how do we recognize the sound of his voice? And it really comes down to the Spirit's voice, God's voice, Jesus' voice, has a characteristic spirit. He sounds a certain kind of way because he is a certain kind of being. He doesn't sound like the thief in this teaching that Jesus goes on to, or he doesn't sound like me, because he's a certain kind of being that I am not and that the dark spiritual forces in the universe are not. Once again, Dallas Willard says this way better than I ever could. So I want to read another quotation from his book, Hearing God. He says, "The voice of God speaking in our souls also bears within itself a characteristic spirit. It is a spirit of exalted peacefulness and confidence, of joy and sweet reasonableness and of goodwill. His voice is not the voice of a bully. It will not run over you and your will. It is, in short, the spirit of Jesus. And by that phrase, I refer to the overall tone and internal dynamics of his personal life as a whole. Those who have seen Jesus have truly seen the Father, who shared the same spirit. It is this spirit that marks the voice of God in our hearts. Any word that bears an opposite spirit most surely is not the voice of God. And because his voice bears authority within itself, it does not need to be loud or hysterical." God's voice is gentle, kind, but authoritative. It bears authority within itself. Like, he's so sweet and gentle, but he can hit you with a punch. He can say in just a few words things that change your life, that just get right down to the heart of things. But he has a way of saying things that's just not copyable. You can't imitate it. So, for example, God's voice never condemns. When God talks to you about things that are sinful in your life or things that are off in your life, it's never through condemnation. He never makes you feel small. He never beats you up. He never makes you bow your head. He never makes you feel like a failure, like you can't do better. God's spirit does not condemn, he convicts. And it's a very different feeling. And it is hard to describe if you've never felt it, but if you've felt it, you know it. Like, God can say something in your life is dead wrong, sinful, has to change. But it feels like he's letting you loose from a prison. It doesn't feel like he's beating you down. It feels like he just set you free. There might be sadness or grief, like, I wish I wasn't like that way. I wish I didn't hurt those people that way. I wish I didn't hurt you, God, that way. But the sadness always pushes you to actually change. It doesn't paralyze you. The way guilt and condemnation makes you feel like you just can't do it and you can't go on. There's something about God, the way God points things out to us, that sets you free, energizes you, makes you feel like, I can do this. I can change. I will be different because you are with me and because you love me and I love you. It's hard to explain until you've actually experienced it. But this is one of the reasons why we have to share these stories, because we have to learn from one another. So in the men's Bible study that I'm a part of, Jimmy, who I don't know if you've met him or not, but he's on our management team, and he also leads our setup team. So if you do know him, thank him for your communion and that your kids are like whatever, and the servants that are serving under his leadership, because they're really making this church possible for us. But he was processing some frustration at work. This was, I don't know, a month ago or so. And he was talking about how frustrating the people were and the processes and the systems. And it was just, he was dreading going into work. And he was really thinking about just jumping ship and moving on to bigger and better things, which he could do if he wanted to. But then he heard God's Spirit say to him one morning on his way to work, "Jimmy, let go of your pride and serve the people that you work with." And when he said that, I said what I think a lot of the other guys were thinking: that really sounds like his voice. Because regardless of whether you're going to move on to bigger and better things, that's kind of what he wants you to do. He wants you to serve the people that you're working with. And it has that kind of punch. First off, you can do it. You don't have to wait for the people at work to do it. You can let go of your pride and serve. You can do it right now. And the freedom, there is not a freer man on earth than the one who goes into every situation in life saying, how can I serve the people that I face? You are free to love your enemies when that is your posture. So there's like this, let go of your pride. That's a trap. Your pride, frustration, these people are so stupid. That's not where your pride, I deserve better than that. That's a prison. Let go of your pride and serve the people that you're, and numerous people in the group reaffirm that that sounds like the sound of God's voice. So part of what we need to do is be able to talk about this as a community, and I want to encourage us to hit the right tension point between a couple of extremes. On the one hand, let's not be weird, okay? So I don't know if I need to explain that, but let's just try not to be weird when we're talking about I heard from God or whatever. Let's just try to be normal people who are trying to figure this out. We're going to get that right or get that wrong or whatever. But in that kind of side of the spectrum, let's also be extremely cautious about saying God told me blank. Especially if you're not willing to take personal responsibility for it, because you could be taking the Lord's name in vain. So, I mean, if God told you to do something, well, you had better do it, even if it costs you your life. So let's be cautious about, let's think more along the lines of, I feel like I heard something from God, can I process this? I sense a leading from God, can we talk about this? Let's think more on that. The other end of the spectrum is, though, we need to talk about this. Like, we can't just not talk about it. We're not going to learn to hear God's voice if some of us don't have the courage and the vulnerability to say, I feel like I heard the Spirit the other day, and this is what he said. And if some of us don't have the courage to say, I don't know, that sounds a little funny. Does that match up with Scripture? We just need to be okay with that. So can we all sort of be okay with that? If that conversation will kind of come into our community, and we're willing to talk about it, but try not to be too weird. We're willing to discern whether God is talking to us, but don't be too definitive, like, I know for a fact I've absolutely heard from him, because you don't. You really don't. And then we can help each other like this, the way that that happened. If we do, I think some really, really beautiful things will happen for us. But all of that still leaves a really important question, and that is, like, okay, that's all fine and good. Points to Jesus, consistent with Scripture, circumstances, Christian counsel, sounds like God's Spirit. That's all fine and good if I feel like I've heard something from him. But what about me? What about now when I feel like I'm not really hearing anything from him? What does that mean, and what should I do? I'm only going to touch on this, but I have a very simple two-step process for you, okay? So step one, whenever I'm feeling like I'm not hearing from him or can't hear from him, is first step is examine yourself. Check yourself. Go back to message two in this series and chew on those questions a little bit and ask yourself, am I yielded to him? Have I obeyed the last thing that I did hear from him? You know, am I doing what I know he's asking me to do? Is there an area of my life that's just off limits to him? Because maybe he's trying to talk to you about that area of your life and you're not hearing because you're like, you can say anything you want except for this area. Don't touch my money or whatever. And maybe he is talking to you and you're not hearing him because you're closed off in that area of your life. So first thing is check yourself. All right, am I yielded to you? And then step two is, this is like really dramatic. It's like you can go do this right now. You can start immediately. It's wait. Step two is wait. Now this is a thing in the Bible, waiting on the Lord. If you read through the Bible, this is a thing. Waiting on the Lord is a whole thing. And sometimes God wants us to wait on him. One of the fruits of the presence of the Holy Spirit, meaning one of the evidences that you have the Holy Spirit, is patience. And so there's this whole thing, and God does all kinds of incredible stuff through us in the waiting. Now, I hate waiting. I don't like this. I want instant gratification. I want you to answer me now. But God is kind of about waiting if you read the Scriptures. And so sometimes you're just waiting. But I'm not saying waiting impatiently with the rising frustration. I'm saying waiting patiently, expectantly, full of faith, eagerly, understanding that this very day, even this afternoon, even this moment, might be the moment when it breaks through, that when God's timing is perfect, it'll happen. Waiting expectantly, and don't put your relationship on hold. Keep talking to him. Keep talking to him about the thing you want to hear from him about, and keep talking to him about other things. Keep trying to hear from him about the thing you want to hear from him about, and keep listening to him and following him with the other things that he is saying to you. And keep showing up and keep waiting, focusing on what God has already done for you, the relationship that you have with him. And please also understand that in various ways, every single one of us is waiting. And so you're never alone. Because no matter how good we get in this life at hearing and attending to God's voice, it's never going to fulfill what we were made for. We were made to hear him and see him in a way that just isn't going to happen in this life. So no matter how good you get at it, we're all waiting to hear him in some way. I think that this life is basically the schoolyard for eternity. It's the training ground for eternity, the testing ground on some level of who wants a certain kind of eternity and then preparing us to enjoy that kind of eternity. And so the things in this world, they're not real things in the sense that we normally mean when we say real things. They're the shadows of things to come. They're the shadows of the real things. The things that are coming are actually bigger and truer and more solid than the things that we see in this life. And so things like hearing and seeing are just shadows of much better realities that are coming to us. So when I saw this video that maybe some of you have seen online or Facebook or whatever, that the Huffington Post made, which is a compilation video of deaf people hearing for the first time after they receive cochlear implants, I knew two things instantly. I was like, one, I'm finding a way to play this video during this Hearing God series. And whether it fits or not, we're just going to be like, and now a video. Two, it is a shadow of something to come for all of us who persevere in the grace of Jesus. So I'd like you to see this video right now. We're going to play it. Oh. So here's kind of the blessing I want to say over you with that, thinking about that video as a shadow of things to come. For the remainder of your life on earth, may God speak to each of us lovingly, regularly. May we all learn to hear him better and better until that day comes when we pass through the veil of death into the forever country and we all see clearly, no longer like we're looking through a dirty glass, and we all hear clearly and are filled up with the silence and the word and the song that never ends. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray that for you. Amen. And I just want to do a quick little status update about Offering right now that we're fully into fall. So this summer, Offering lagged a little behind what we had hoped it would be in the trend that it was on. A bunch of people moved away from the city this summer who are part of this church. No drama, it's just various reasons, job offers or whatever. And so we're kind of behind where we had hoped to be. So I mentioned that just to say, if you were traveling over the summer and had got inconsistent with your giving of what you had planned to do, and you're in a spot where you could catch up, I want to ask you to catch up. Or if you're brand new to our church and you already know, like, this is my church family, I'm in, and you just haven't gotten around to figuring out how to start giving regularly, I want to ask you to make that a priority. Will you please do that? And if there's anyone in this room or listening to the podcast who's in a spot where you're like, I could help, I could make a special gift. It's really easy to do, to go to our website and click the give button and make a special one-time gift or set up recurring gifts. So I just want to ask you to sort of prayerfully do that. We're in a spot where it would really make a difference to us. If you're like, I believe in this church, I want it to succeed, I want it to be here for the next 5 years, and I want to hear more and more stories about people's lives being impacted by the good news of Jesus. Please pray about that, but please also be a part of the answer to that prayer.